I want to ask this morning, how many of you have been following the news in the last week or so and have heard about the family in California, the Turpins, I believe the name is. Are you familiar with that story, that news story that's kind of a family of 13 children ranging in age from 2 to 29 who have been held captive for at least 29 years by their parents in conditions of squalor and conditions of malnutrition. Are we familiar with, have you heard this? What a good way to start Sunday morning message, isn't it? A very happy story. It's a horrible story. It's a horrible thing that's coming out, and I can't imagine what it's like for that 29-year-old, but what is it like for that 2-year-old, for the 4 and then the other ages in between, as a span? I can't imagine what will happen to them now that they're pulled out of that situation. How will they heal? Will they be able to heal? How will they function in normal society? What are the scars that are being left on them because of the evil? And that is the word for it, the evil that their parents have inflicted upon them. And it's not a good story. And it's not a news item that I want to, that I like to bring, that I like to focus on, or that I even like to spend time reading about. Usually I ignore these things, not because I don't want to know, but because I don't know what to do when there's nothing I can do. But it is a story that fits for the question that I have for us this morning as we look at this passage in Jonah. And it is a question that makes me very, very, very uncomfortable, and I imagine it will make you uncomfortable as well. In light of this story, my question that I want to ask her, that I ponder as we go into this, is anyone beyond the grace of God? Now, I'm not talking about the children. I'm talking about the parents in this example. Or to put it another way, if we're wondering about that, is anyone beyond redemption? Beyond being able to be forgiven for their sins. I'll let that question settle for just a moment, as it should make you uncomfortable. Because the answer is, the church answer, the Sunday school answer, the right answer, of course, is no. No one is beyond God's grace. No one has sinned so badly that they're beyond God's ability to forgive them. But that's not satisfying. That doesn't sit well with us. And so maybe the better question to ask ourselves as we wrestle honestly in this is whether there are people that we would like to be unredeemable. Think about that for a moment. Are there people that you honestly and that I honestly would say, God, don't save this person. They are beyond your help. And at the risk of offending all sorts of sensitive ears in the world, in the congregation here, these are the people that you honestly say, I hope you go to hell. And we know these people, and we've thought of these people, and we're convinced these people will never make it into heaven, and we hope that they do not. And we justify our opinion, and we justify our position, and we justify our thought on this because of some sort of justice, some sense in our minds and hearts of a justice that needs to take place. And for the people who behave so badly and act so heinously, and that they deserve all that judgment can give them, and the punishment that they deserve as a result. They have done this, they deserve this punishment, and our sense of justice, right and wrong, demands that. But it is not our sense of justice and right and wrong that we need to concern ourselves with. It is God's scale of justice. It is God's scale of right and wrong. It is God's work in this world of forgiveness. Now, Jonah was in a similar situation. Jonah was in a situation where God was telling him to go and tell people to not be evil so that God can save them. And Jonah said, no, I don't want to be that guy. I don't want the people in the city of Nineveh, the evil people of that city. This was the worst place on earth at the time. These were the bad of the bad, the wrong of the wrong, the evil of the evil. There was no worse place on earth than Nineveh. And Jonah said, I don't want them to be saved. I don't want them to be redeemed. I don't want them to be forgiven. I want them to get their just rewards, their just desserts. I want them to pay for their sins. Even though Jonah wasn't impacted by it directly, these people, in Jonah's mind, we're beyond God's help, should be beyond God's help. And his response then was to say, no, God, you're getting this one wrong. I'm not going to go to Nineveh. I'm going the other way. We know the story of Jonah, right? Is it familiar? And we get excited about the whale that comes and he's thrown overboard. Sorry, great fish, my bad. And he gets swallowed up and we think that's disgusting. He's in a fish for 3 days. That must really reek. And he pops out on the sand. And we know the story. And God says to Jonah, you have been redeemed. You're forgiven. I get through. Go talk to the Ninevites. And so Jonah goes and he talks to the Ninevites, and I can imagine as he's walking through the town, he's walking through the city, he gets into Nineveh, he doesn't want to give a good news message. He doesn't want to give a message that Jesus would have given coming in. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. There's a positive in Jesus' message. Jonah's message is, you're all going to die in 40 days. Can you imagine that he's walking into town, in 40 days, you're all done. But that message made it. In the account that I just read, he talked for the first day. It takes 3 days to get through Nineveh. It's so big of a city. On the first day, he stands at the gates and he proclaims his message of judgment, not even a message of hope. And the people say, hang on a second, we don't want that. And they turn from their wicked ways and they repent and they put on the sackcloth, the burlap sacks, and they ash it on their heads and all these things that go on. And the king gets wind of this and he says, hang on a second. We don't want to end up this way. We need to change. And so he puts in the decree. I didn't read it because, interestingly enough, it wasn't part of the lectionary reading for this week. But we'll look at that here. And he puts this decree. He says, not just people need to be in a position of mourning and repentance, but the animals, everything in this city that has been touched by us that is now wicked and evil needs to be redeemed by God because we have seen the error of our ways simply because Jonah said, you're all doomed. And I love his message, the king's response in verse 9. After he makes this edict about everybody pray earnestly to God, he says, who can tell? Perhaps even God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. He doesn't know God from a hole in the ground. But he knows when he needs saving. And he hopes he is not beyond redemption. That's the message. And when God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, when he saw the humility, and it wasn't just the action that he saw, God sees into the heart and soul of people. So when he saw that, he said, yes, you got the message. I will change my mind. You are not beyond my redemption. It's a great story. It's a wonderful narrative at this point in time. But we are not living in that point in time. We are not Jonah. We are not the Ninevites going in. We are you and I together here, 2018 in Regina. And we have a job to do. We have the same job to do that Jonah has. But our job is not the same as the job that God has to do in this. And the two roles are not interchangeable. And I've had conversations with people about this throughout the last few days or so. It is not our job to change people. It is not our job to win people to Christ. It is not our job to save people. We can't do that. We need that for ourselves. We can't do that for others. That's God's job. It's God's job to forgive. It's God's job to change people's lives. It is our job to tell people. It was Jonah's job to tell people. It wasn't his job to change them. It was just to make them aware. It is our job to point people to Jesus, to say, this is where your life is going, and you need to know about God. I can't change you. I can't make you shift your character or your personality or your deeds or what you want to do or change your mind. I can't do any of those things for you. But I can tell you that you need to know who God is, because the direction you're going in your life is going to take you to a place that I can't go with you. Did you hear that? Our job is to be concerned with where people are going, that we can't go with them. Now let's flip that around a little bit. Our job maybe should be different, that where we're going, that is to heaven. That is to eternity with God. If we know who Jesus Christ is, our Lord and Savior, that's our end destination. That's where we're going. Where we're going is wonderful and glorious. And we know people in our lives who are not going to go with us. That should wreck us. That should make us worried. That should bother us more than whether or not two parents who have abused their children should be punished or not. Sometimes I think we don't grasp the urgency of that message that we've been given to proclaim. And what hinders us in that is our understanding of the two destinations. There is heaven or there is hell. And for those who choose to follow Jesus, we get to look forward to heaven. It's wonderful. It's fantastic. That's awesome. And as many different ways as we can think about what heaven will be, is it going to be a big banquet feast and we're going to sit and eat all of our favorite foods forever and there's not going to be any allergies or anything like that? Or maybe it's the Newsboys had their song, it's a big house with a big, big yard where we can play football all day. Or maybe it's a big, giant room of TV screens all over the place and we can watch history unfold in this grand plan of God's revealing to us on the big screen, or maybe it's sitting in peaceful silence and just reflecting and enjoying and basking in God's grace and His radiance and His presence among us. Maybe it's the feeling that, pardon me, this body that I have that doesn't work the way it's supposed to sometimes suddenly actually works perfectly again. Recounting adventures with our friends, spending time doing the things that we really love doing. I imagine it for myself in heaven, I'm going to do a lot of sleeping because I like that. Sleeping is good for me. We don't have the answer. We don't know what it's going to be. So we speculate, we guess, we envision. But everything we envision is a good thing, and everything we envision pales in comparison to what it will actually be. That's great. That's heaven. But on the other side of that is hell. And for those who don't know Jesus, for those who haven't made that decision, for those who have not been forgiven, their destination looks less. A lot less. Scripture says a lot about hell. There's a lot to do with it. And we're not going to do a study right now on what Scripture says in terms of hell, but just to cover a little bit here, it's not nice. That doesn't cover it well. It is an outside. It's an exclusion. It is a place of darkness. It is a place where there will be weeping, where there will be wailing, where there will be gnashing of teeth. I read that to be pain. Lots and lots of pain. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, pain. Loss. It will be full of fire and eternal torment. It will make what those children in that family in California experienced seem like the best picnic ever. And as grim and as dark and as horrible a place as I can put words to it, and as Scripture puts words to it, my guess, my belief is that it will be multiplied worse than that. As much as I can't envision how great heaven will be, I also cannot grasp how bad hell will be. And it's scary. But if we have this glimpse of how bad it will be in our minds, and it's a place we didn't want to go, we're here, part of the, I realize I'm preaching to the crowd, it's a place we didn't want to go, then it would stand to reason that this is a place that we don't want others to go to either. And if we understand that, wouldn't it then stand to reason that we would want everyone to be able to have a chance to hear God's will and to hear about Him and to hear about His grace and to turn towards that? Isn't that what we should desire? Isn't that what we should want? So we get back to the question, is anyone unredeemable? No. Why? Because we don't want them to be unredeemable. But in our own tension, our humanness of justice, right and wrong, we say, yes, we do want them to be unredeemable because they need to be punished for what they've done. God's justice doesn't work like that. There is not a sliding scale of worse to less, better, and all the in back and forth and things like that. All sin is equal in God's mind, and therefore all of us deserve the exact same level of punishment. The difference is that we have forgiveness. The difference is that Jesus came, died on that cross, rose again, paved the way, paid our debt, paid our damages, paid our price, so that we can move from that space of hell destination to heaven destination. That's the difference. And so if we know where we're going and we know where we are not going, and then wouldn't it stand to reason that we would stop, we should stop, at absolutely nothing in order for the people that we know, the people that we love, the people we care about, the people we interact with, should we stop at absolutely nothing in order for them to hear the message from God saying, repent of your evil ways and turn to me? And maybe that doesn't sound right in the message, but that's what the message is. But there's so much more of it. Is repent. Why would we turn to God? Because God loves them so much and loves us so much that He is willing to do everything to see His people in eternity with Him. We should have no less of response. I hope that none of us think that there are unredeemable people. And I hope that there are none of us who think or want certain people to not be redeemed. But if that is the case, and I don't know, I can't see into your hearts, but if that is the case, I pray and I suggest and I pray that you need to right away get right with God yourself. Submit to Him, confess that to Him, give that to Him, ask Him to pour His grace and His forgiveness on you. For you are redeemable, that you may then spread that message to those around you. I want to close this morning I'm going to back up just a little bit before I do that. I'm going to close this morning. This is a quote from Charles Spurgeon. Familiar with the name? It's a preacher from a long time ago. I want you to listen carefully to this. I'll read this a couple of times. Listen very carefully. He says, "Oh, my brothers and sisters in Christ, if sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay and not madly to destroy themselves. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let no one go there unwarned and unprayed for." It's a long quote. Let me read that again. "Oh, my brothers and sisters in Christ, if sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay and not madly to destroy themselves. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let no one go there unwarned and unprayed for." And so our line shouldn't be to someone, "I hope you go to hell." Our line should be to someone, "You'll go to hell over my dead body." That was the message for Jonah. That was the message for us. Jonah struggled with it. We will struggle with it. But we should not give to that, where we say, "You know what? People deserve it, and they should go there." No one deserves that. No one is beyond God's grace. We are not beyond God's grace. Let's pray.